There. I know they can hear me now. Good morning. Well, I wasn't originally planning to do this, but I participated in the November prayer and fasting group, and that was just perhaps the most amazing experience I've had ever. And there were folks in that group that came to me last week, and they said, Larry, are you going to go up and testify? I wanted to, but one of the things that I've been had gone through last year was a time where I was forgetting words. My memory was not doing what it was supposed to be doing. And so I would begin sentences and not be able to complete them because the words just weren't there. And that was kind of an obstacle. That was a mountain in front of me. But I learned in the fasting group to trust in God, trust and obey. Just as our hymn says, that first stanza was so meaningful to me. But I thank Philip for giving me this opportunity. And today I've going to give you my testimony. I've gone through a whole lot in my life, but let me tell you what I began as I grew up in Eugene, Oregon, and my family didn't really go to church, but I had a grandfather who was a member of the First Christian Church. He was a devout Christian, and he tithed, and he took me under his wing, and I learned so much about God and about Jesus. And there was a point there I want to be baptized. And he says, well, I don't think you're ready yet. He said, you really need to know what baptism is about and how precious that will be for you when you understand. And so at age 11, on April 10th, 1955, he said I was ready. And that was Easter Sunday. And so we had a full baptismal bath, if you will. And that was my first feeling that, okay, now I'm a part of God's people. And from there, I went out through high school. I had a year of college at the University of Oregon. I took too much. My family couldn't afford college. I was working 40 hours a week. I took 18 hours. As a freshman, my advisor said, sure, I think you need to take math. Okay. Notes. Okay, I was physics and calculus. And I didn't know that calculus, a year of calculus, was a prerequisite for physics. Well, I crashed and burned and decided I needed to regroup. I enlisted in the Air Force. I was trained as a meteorologist. My first year assignment, I was assigned to Kingsley Field, Clamp Falls, Oregon. I met my wife, Judy, and we got married there. My last year, I was sent to Vietnam, 65, 66. And I was a non-combatant, but I got shot at all the time. I guess it was a target of opportunity. But there, I was giving weather briefings to pilots. And I always wanted to be a pilot, an Air Force pilot, a fighter pilot. And so when my tour was up, the GI Bill was being signed into law June 1st, 66, and I was one of the first in Oregon to sign up. 3 years later, I had my degree. Following that, we adopted our first son, Eric. I had orders to go to Lackland, to officer training school, and I had a pilot's assignment ahead of me. I went to pilot training, And everything was going well. Our second son was born. I was there about 8 months. We were told that we had 104 in our class. Only 52 were going to graduate. The Air Force had cut down. Well, in a 4 days period of time, I was number 51. I felt bad. It tore up my life. That was my dream. And I didn't know at the time God was at work, because they gave me a choice. I could get out of the service. I could go to navigation school. I said, I want to fly. I'll take navigation school. There, out of 108, when it came time to pick airplanes, I was third in my class. I got my F-4. I went to F-4 training at MacDill Air Force Base, Tampa. And from there, we had a choice, Korea or Vietnam. Well, I picked Vietnam. When I was there, there were bad things happening in town to the people by the Viet Cong. I always felt that I wanted to do more. I wanted to help people. I went to Vietnam, Da Nang. I went over there with a best friend who I'd gone through NAV school with, gone through our F-4 training. Five of us in the class went to Da Nang. He and I went there. We were roommates. Da Nang at that time was Rocket City. Every night rockets would come in. And we'd lay in bed at night talking, waiting for the next rocket to come in, because we'd hit the floor, roll into the bed, put our flak vests over our heads. And he was somebody I could talk to. They rushed us through flights over South Vietnam to send us up north. We had just resumed flying into North Vietnam. It was called Linebacker One. The North Vietnamese had had 2.5 years to rebuild while we were at the tables. They didn't come to negotiate. They sent us north. I didn't feel I was ready. And we, after 23 days after we arrived in there at Da Nang, Bruce didn't come back. That, I met with the other four guys. That was just devastating. I was told I needed to send a letter to his parents. Inside, I was saying, no, that's the squadron commander's job. What do I tell his parents? But I wrote the letter telling what happened. The other guys in the flight of four said their flight was attacked by 12 to 16 MiGs. Bruce and his pilot were split out from the rest. Bruce had they had a MiG-19 chasing him. F-4 was the fastest thing over there. When you unloaded and went downhill and full afterburner, you got away from everything. His pilot came up on the radio and said, "We just got away from one. Oh no, there's a silence." A MiG-19 had cut him off, ran a 40-millimeter cannon through the cockpit, killed him. I wrote to his parents that he had, you know, he passed away. He died quickly. He did not suffer. The censors chewed up my letter, said I couldn't tell him that. I had to tell him that he was missing in action, that he had good training and there's a good chance he'd be okay. I didn't understand that. So about 2 weeks later, you know, I rewrote the letter, sent it. 2 weeks later, his father wrote me and said, "We've got to know what happened to our son. Do you know anything? Bruce is our only child. His mother was in the hospital. She was hospitalized. She had a complete breakdown." So I wrote him. I told him that he didn't suffer. He was my good friend. He was with God now. And I didn't hear any more from him. But one thing I didn't tell you was that day that he died, that night we got together, I went back to our room, and I got on my knees on the edge of my bed. And I prayed like I never prayed before. I prayed to God not for myself, but that I would not be distracted by anything when it came to find my missions. I prayed that I would not be responsible either by doing something or not doing something for someone else dying. I talked a long time to God, and I told him, my hands, myself, I give to you. You are now in control of me. I can't do it by myself. And after that, things changed for me. I became better at my job. They started assigning new pilots to me, not to instructor weapon systems officers going north, but to me. I was humbled. But I did well, but I had been among, I had issues going. God has fed grace on me so many times throughout my life. The first at age 16 was the first time I heard him speak to me. And I reacted immediately. It saved not only my life, but the life of my parents and our best friends who were in our car. I moved, I changed lanes because I heard a voice that said, you don't need to be in this lane. I had passed a car earlier, I was in the left-hand lane. The highway was curving ahead of me at dead of night, moonless night. And I didn't know that the highway was turning ahead of us. We were on Interstate 5, two lane on each side. I no more had got the car over, and I just crossed the line, and I was blinded by lights coming straight on at us. And the whole car lit up. I was doing 70 miles an hour. That car was doing 70 miles an hour. It flashed by. My parents, the Vofferdeens in the back seat, they were talking, but they had stalled, and they had stopped talking. Mr. Vofferdeen said, was that car in our lane? I knew he meant the lane we just came from, and I said, yeah. At home that night, I dwelled on what happened here, what, how, because I was confused, you know. My grandfather never told me about God talking to us. Well, in Vietnam, I've been through a number of situations. I won't go into them now, but others have died in the same situations. My pilot, who had now been flying with regularly, he had followed an instruction I had given him. And basically at night, we flew through trees that were 150, 200 feet tall. Our target was in an area of a forest where trucks were parked. We worked a bomb. We were carrying 7 1,000-pound bombs. I had my thumb on the altimeter. I count off the altitudes that are going down. It's a system that I told them to pickle. Well, if I'd go 500 rate, I'd say pickle. That was a mission to release the bombs. It was an automated release where we dove down. This is fighter pilot thing. I can't talk without my hands. We come in upside down, come down, roll over. My radar's locked in foresight. I'm locked on the ground. When I got a good signal, I tell my pilot, you're cleared to pickle. He holds the button and starts to pull. We had started low. We had gone from day missions to night missions. And there we started 2,000 feet low. My pilot came down slowly. Not as fast. I was thinking, you got to come down faster. Nick, come down faster. He got it. I locked on. I looked. We cleared the green light. You cleared the, and I looked. We were 1,500 feet below our drop altitude. I had put down the bombs. These are 1,000-pound bombs, a 4.2 second delay in arming. The little windmill up front spins, and after 4.2 seconds, it arms the bomb. He didn't hesitate. When I told him, pickle and pull, he pulled hard. I saw it go up to 6.5 Gs in the plane. We weren't supposed to go over 6. It was a bright night that night. It was full moon, everything was lit up. And I counted all the altitude to him so he knew where we were at, how low we were getting. And suddenly it was all darkness. And I looked up, and I was looking at the tops of trees over here, and I was looking at tops of trees over here. And we were starting up again, but we were flying through the trees at 540 miles an hour. And for the bombs didn't blow up because they had 4.2 seconds until they armed, but they released unarmed, and it hit the ground. Otherwise, it would have blown us up. But as it was, I don't know how many seconds we were flying at 800 feet per second through the trees, and we came out the other side. The FAC we were working with called over the radio and said, "Did you release?" Nick said, "Yeah." He said, "You get a little low?" Nick said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, you guys have a good night. Safe journey home." Nick and I talked about it. That never, so it would never happen again. But if Nick had not followed and pulled when I said pull, we wouldn't have made it. I've got more to go into here. But that was only one of four times that we would have died if I hadn't done something. And anyway, I served in Vietnam for a year. We came back, and I ended up in other jobs. When I got out of the service, I'm going to come back here. We had a house we built. We were here in 82 to 87. We came back here in 2007. I'd come back with a tumor on my pituitary gland. I'd found that out, discovered just before we left California. I was a defense contractor out of China Lake. Out of my own pocket, I paid for the best neurosurgeon in the Northwest, which was at the at the University of Washington Medical School. And my TRICARE wouldn't cover him because he was not in the, you know, he was not in our group. But he saw me. I gave him 16 pages of x-rays, MRIs, and everything. The tumor was large. It bent the stalk. They told me if I was starting to lose peripheral vision, I had to get into emergency because it was, those were my optic nerves. Doctor talked to me, looked at this stuff, and I said, "What do we do? Do we stay, watch and see, or do we get to operate?" And he said, "Let's watch and see." I left. We drove cross country back to here. I had to start all over in all my testing. Nobody would take the word of any of these doctors. But that was okay. Because each year, my MRI showed my tumor was shrinking. Until finally, after 3 years, it was no longer there. But it was, you know, I praise God, the glory that He's there for us. And He was there for me. One of the side effects of that tumor was my testosterone had dropped to extremely low levels. I had to go on testosterone treatment. I had osteoporosis. I had lost 1.5 inches of height, compressed vertebra and so forth. I prayed. But things come, not always when you want them and all. But we're now in November into this group. And before I had started this November thing, my testosterone started coming back. My endocrinologist was up in Pensacola. I would go see him every 6 months. And he says, in fact, I was noticing at home, and Judy was noticing, I was starting to have anger issues and all. We went there, and I got my testosterone test, and it was way too high. And the doctor took us down. And ended up taking it off completely. Well, 3 months later, I paid to have the testing done. My testosterone level had dropped down to an 850 out of a 1100 level. It was at a good level. We were in the middle of this, our group. I was learning so much from this book, day by day, learning how to pray, learning what God is all about and what He means in our life and how we can come closer to Him. Well, in the middle of that, I had another appointment. I had blood tests taken to check my testosterone level. Went up to the endocrinologist, and he said, "You didn't get the report back." But I was doing so well, and he had a new intern there, and he said, "I had done something. By the way, also, my osteoporosis was gone. I no longer had that." He took me off. I no longer had to see him. I come back home. The report comes in. I go see my doctor. I get a copy of it. My testosterone is not at 850, but it's about 950. And the doctor had told his, he'd never seen anybody recover like this, but he'd heard of it happening. So God has been working all along, even before I got into this. But I had a problem. I came back where I had problems with memories, bad memories of things I'd gone through. And when you have, we had a speaker come here to the church, and they had a group that from our nearby base over here who were helping people that were suffering from, help me here. I heard it. Yes. I had this PTSD. And I did not go to the VA, because when I went to the VA, I saw people with no arms, no legs, blind. And I said, mine can't be as bad as this. And so I didn't. I had a meeting with Jonathan Hart, because I was having triggered events, flashbacks. He talked with me for two sessions. I came away and understood, because I felt my problem was I had survivor's guilt. I had survived so many things, so many times. I always said, why me? I wasn't special, but I was special to God. And I had gotten through so much. And this class was also helped by the class we had with drawing the circle. I knew that I felt that I was having problems with my prayers. My prayers were answered. Other times they weren't. I didn't feel like I really knew how to pray. And this book walks you through and walked me through in such a way that I discovered I was walking with God. He had a path for me, but I was straying off the path. And I needed to get on that path. I needed Him to help me get back on the track. And I was praying, give me a nudge. When I stray off, so I know what I need to get back and concentrate. The book. On day 11, I got up. I used the bathroom frequently, thing at my age, you do. I was walking and starting to walk out of the bathroom, and I went over backwards and fell. I did what I was trained to do when I was taking a PE class. I slapped the floor, tile floor, with my hands. I had gone to bed that night with a headache. My neck was hurting me. I always had pain in my, I woke up every morning with pain in my neck, pain in my back. I raised my head. My head did hit, but that didn't really hurt. But I did what I did with, when I had bad headaches, I would go to the recliner, I'd take a blanket, and I went back and did that, and I prayed. I said, God, you got my attention. And I need your help here, because obviously I'm not doing everything I'm supposed to be doing. And just as I did in Vietnam, I turned my life over to God. And I was serious about this. I said, this is something I need. I need you. I thank you for your presence in my life. I thank you for Jesus' teachings, for his example he gave of how to lead a righteous life. He was the example. He was the footsteps I wanted to follow and walk in. But I needed him. And when I was done, I was talking to him for an hour. When I was done, I realized my headache was gone. My neck pain was gone. I got up, and ever since that, and ever since the lesson in the book, every morning when I lie in bed, I say, this is going to be a good morning. This is going to be a good day. Ever since that day, I no longer have neck pain, back pain when I wake up, and my migraines. The VA was giving me 9 pills a month. That was what I was allowed. I'd gone to a period where I had a migraine every day for 30 days back in 2004, and I asked the VA, put me in the hospital. I can't go on like this. I haven't had a migraine since that day. God is there. He's with us always. And I'm going to go just put in this moment. Let me tell you, I'm taking this class again. My fasting that I did on that first one was really would be considered an extreme fast. I was just fruit, vegetables, water, fruit juices. I made smoothies, and I stuck to that. Even though I was tempted, the cookies and the cakes and the pies and the ice cream were still in the kitchen. And I was never tempted. I prayed that I would get through this. And I did. I want to thank you, and I'd like to close in a prayer. I first need a drink. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the grace you've shown me throughout my life. I thank you for your presence in my life. I thank you for Jesus' sacrifice. He took away my sins, my past sins, my present sins, and my future sins. He's done that for all of us. He's shown us the way. He's given us the path to everlasting life. He's been an example for all of us to follow, to learn from. This is your church, and I thank you for the pastors we have here, the volunteers, the entire congregation. We're all stewards of your church, and I pray that we will always do a good job, because this is a good church that has done well. It has a tremendous ministry, and I want to be a part of that in the future, and I pray that I can do more in the church and be more a part of this church. And I thank you. And in all these things I ask in Jesus' name, amen.